wrong book. We'll be doing the Bible reading out of our hymnal, John chapter 17. We'll be doing John chapter 17. Give him a second to get... These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all thine are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Thank you, Gary. Well, John 17 just keeps coming back. We have some other things we do in between here, but we're still on this thought, letting it hopefully sink in slowly. I've always wanted to do some work on this chapter and never felt like I could get it out, and I'll probably still feel that way, but this is the closest I've ever come. Just picking up on these words, I have. Jesus is discussing the most important business with his Heavenly Father. He was sent on a mission and to be able to report back to his Heavenly Father before he takes the final stage, the glorious stage, the stage of no return, in which he will give his life for us on the cross. And for him to review with his Heavenly Father, these are the things you sent me to do, Father, and I have done them. This tells us what was most on Christ's heart and mind when he went to take our sins upon himself and die on that cross. Nothing could be more sacred or precious than what we're reading right here. As you can see, and I'm not going to read them to you, but there's seven of these I have statements
couple of them are said twice, and that's reflected in the references. But there's seven distinct things that I found here that Jesus said he has done. Today, our job is to focus on the sixth point, that Christ gave the disciples glory. And like I said earlier to some of you, usually we think of giving God the glory. We just sang a song, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." But the interesting thing, the important thing here is to understand what that glory is and understand how it is used to give God back his glory. We have to be glorified in order to do this, because we can't do it. We can't do it in our normal, natural, carnal state. As much as God appreciates any act of worship that a human being would offer to him, truly, sincerely, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And that word "see" means to comprehend. Jesus said the Father is seeking a certain kind of people to worship him. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. And outside of the truth of the gospel and outside of the spirit of God, we cannot truly worship him that way. We need God in order to worship God. And I'll throw this in for no extra charge. Worship is not something to please us. It is something to please him. Now then, this has some connection with the first point we had studied before. The first point we've studied in this series, there's a lot of glory running around in this chapter. And in that first section, we saw that Christ came to glorify the Father, to finish his work and to glorify the Father. And his life revealed the grace and truth of the Father. His miracles revealed the power of the Father. Jesus spoke for the glory of the Father, not for the glory of himself. And in glorifying the Father, Jesus also glorified, or I should say, Jesus was glorified himself. The Father shared this glory with him, which is very interesting. When you go back to Isaiah 42:8, and Jehovah God says, "I will not share my glory with another." And of course, that's in reference to idols, false gods, and whatever. Jesus is not just a way to worship the Father. Jesus is God himself who manifested himself in the flesh. And God could share his own glory because it's the oneness of the Father and the Son we see here. It's shown in so many ways in Scripture, the oneness of Father and Son. And that's why in Isaiah 40 verse 5, which you hear sometimes at Christmas, it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it." When Jesus came, the glory of the Father was manifested. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So in glorifying the Father, Jesus also is glorified. And when Jesus was touching the lives of men, he caused us to glorify the Father also. That's what he said about Lazarus when he raised him from the dead. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." He came to one of Lazarus' sisters and said, your brother shall rise again. And a little later he said, "Didn't I tell you that this was for the glory of God?" And so all that he did in blessing Lazarus and his sisters, he was actually glorifying God. So we get to be a part of God getting the glory when we are blessed by the Lord and when we receive that. And as we said last week, through that abundant grace and the thanksgiving of many should redound to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Well, our text tells us that Christ actually gave his disciples glory. Verse 22 of John 17. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, that popped my eyes open, because I don't think of us being glorified right now. And what I've kind of found, it's just like the kingdom of Christ. It's a crescendo. It starts little and it gets bigger. There is glory in the Christian life. And we need to see it grow in our life. And it only gets better after we leave this life and we get that glorified body. Oh, there's no stopping us now. There's no interference. There's none of that Romans 7 stuff where what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do do. And the old wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're going to get delivered from the body of this death. And our body, our new body, is going to cooperate with that Spirit of Christ within us so that we totally glorify God. And then when it gets to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwell with righteousness, no more Satan, no more death, no more sin. Oh, my. It's just getting better. The best is yet to come. Well, I want to first think about what does it mean that He has given us glory. And the first thing we must not overlook is that it is glory to know the Lord. It is glory to know the Lord. Now, in John 17, I want to read those first three verses and then compare it to something in Jeremiah. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, if you just digest that, like I said, there's a lot of glory running around in this chapter. And here is the Father glorifying the Son, and the Son is glorifying the Father. And now, in that context, He is giving eternal life to the ones the Father has given Him. And this eternal life has to be glorious, folks. You can't know the glorious Father and the glorious Son of God and not get some on you. It's glorious to know Him. This is a life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent. So we're starting to get just a little hint here of the glory of what it is to know the Lord, the privilege of it, the out of this world experience that it is. When Jesus confessed, when Peter confessed to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father which is in heaven. Don't take for granted that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Number one, make sure you do. Because the world is going to test you on this more than, I can't say more than ever, but more than in a long time. The cardinal doctrines of the Bible are being attacked and mocked and ridiculed. And many churches and many individual Christians are buckling under the pressure with such subjects as, is Jesus really the only way? Maybe there's many ways, and He's just one of them. Christian people, people who name Christ's name, are starting to talk like that because of the pressure. Did Jesus really mean this? Did Jesus really say that? And pretty soon is, well, was He really born of a virgin? Finally, somebody's going to say, did He really rise from the dead? Some people want to try to convince you there never was really a historical Jesus. It's preposterous, but they're doing it. And enough mockery from the media and from the community and from even people you think are your friends or people you have to work with, maybe even members of your own family, you will find out whether you really believe or not. If your faith came from Christ, if He is the author and finisher of your faith, then your faith which has begun, He will complete. You will not buckle under this pressure, but you may find yourself straining and needing to be fortified, and you go back to the source, folks. You go back to this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. You will go back and strengthen your faith. It seems so easy to believe some things 30 years ago, 35 years ago. And I'm finding myself having to go back over and say, yes, this is what it says. Yes, I didn't misunderstand it. That is what it said. And I can check back with in antiquity and say, this is what scholars and Christians have believed all along. And there's no wet ink in my Bible, and God's not changing His mind. Amen. He's sticking to His story about His Son. And so I must stick with Him as well. And nothing short of the power of the resurrection will keep us faithful to this wonderful truth. So I said Jeremiah, didn't I? Chapter 9 of Jeremiah, this is a wonderful pillar of a statement. This is one that I come back to often. I look at that passage and I think to myself, I think every place I've ever preached, any church I've ever taught in, I have come, found some excuse to get to this passage and talk about this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, which is deliverance, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now there's lots of glory going on today. A lot of boasting. A lot of expressions of confidence. A lot of boldness out there. When you glory in something, it means you have a lot of confidence in it. You take a lot of pleasure in it. And it gives you a sense of stability and purpose and direction. And so people glory in their intelligence if they've got enough to talk about it. People glory in their physical strength, or perhaps the kind of power and strength that comes from having position in life. You own a lot of stuff, businesses. You are of great influence in politics. You have influence in maybe other areas of life. And that's another kind of power. Some people, just the way they talk, they have silver tongues that can just absolutely... They could talk themselves, I don't know, out of anything. But the Lord said, your material wealth, your wisdom, your strength, I'll throw good looks in there too. Nobody was worried about it maybe, but maybe somebody just thinks their looks will do it. There's a lot of folks making a million just because they're good looking. But the Lord says this, if you're going to glory in something, if you're going to take pleasure and confidence in anything, it better be this, that you understand and you know me. Now, to understand is a certain amount of knowledge, but know is not just intellectual. To know there means that you have a relationship. There's a bond. When Adam knew his wife, he didn't just simply say, hi, Eve, I know you. No, Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare a son. He set his love upon her and they became one. Now that's pretty strong talk. But the idea of knowing the Lord is something like that, in which we bond with Him and we become one with Him. So if you understand Him and you know Him and have this intimacy with Him, you have something not to brag about on your own self, but you have an awful lot to be thankful for. You have a real reason to be confident and have joy and to find pleasure in this life. It cannot be taken away because nothing in this world ever gave it to you. What is it about the Lord that He wants us to think about right here? Loving kindness, judgment, and I'm forever harping on this, folks. Judgment is a positive word. A judge is a deliverer. We only see the Judge Judy side of judging sometimes, and where they are against somebody, they penalize somebody, and they scold them and give them a sentence. That's only one part of the picture. The judge is supposed to be delivering society from evil. And that means he's benefiting the rest of us, he or she, I have to say. But in this case, the judgment of the Lord, his salvation. He's delivering us from this present evil world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when it says, in these things I delight, says the Lord, that makes it very important. When Paul quotes this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the delight of the Lord now becomes the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says, I always do those things that please Him. Isaiah the prophet said, the pleasure of the Lord will be in Him or through Him or by Him. But I ask you to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our salvation, our coming to faith is described as a calling. Just like you were called to a vocation, you are called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now that really follows the pattern we saw in Jeremiah. The people who are bragging falsely are people who brag about their wisdom and their wealth or their strength, their position in life. The nobility here is mentioned. Now, thankfully, he didn't say not any. He said not many. So I still can hope that there's folks out there in great position and power, very smart people. God's still going to save some of them too. Otherwise, he just saves folks like me. Average. Less than average. What is average anyways? Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to confound or to bring to naught things that are. And he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Did we get to that back there in Jeremiah? So that he that glorieth with him glory in the Lord. Yes, Paul didn't just start quoting at verse 29 or 31. He was really thinking of it all along. This text in Jeremiah inspired what he said to us in 1 Corinthians 1. But let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And Paul says it this way in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all that the Lord loves. Jesus is the embodiment of the very nature of God. Now, you can't have all the nature of God and not be God. I just got to warn you. You can't have all of his attributes and all of his nature and not be him. These people that keep telling me conclusively there is no God, you'd have to be everywhere at all times and know everything. Why, you'd have to be God to tell me there is no God. Because I'm telling you flat out, God can hide from you or anybody. He can conceal himself to the proud. He says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So think about that. And then this. Of him are you in Christ, verse 30 says. It's the work of God that you're in Christ. John 1 talks about that. We were born not of bloodlines, not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. That's how we became the sons of God. It's the work of God. Because of God and his Spirit, we are in Christ Jesus. Now, God made Jesus something to us. He not only made us something to Jesus, but he caused Jesus to be something to us that became precious. And if you can appreciate such lovely language, he is the altogether lovely one. Now, in our culture, men don't like to use the word lovely. I notice when I watch British television, they do like that word. Men will talk about things that are lovely. And they might even talk about how a guy did something. It was a lovely execution of something in a soccer game or something, or football. Excuse me, I've got to talk properly. But the Bible says Jesus is lovely. Lovable. Wonderful. Inspiring. Awe-inspiring. Gracious. To be desired. And here's what seems to be important. When God worked in your life, he made Jesus to be this for you. First of all, it says in verse 30, wisdom. He's the wisdom of God. He's the one who came and proved without any question that God's smarter than you and me. He also has made unto us righteousness. You know, when I came to Christ, I not only gave him my sins, I gave him my righteousness, because God told the prophet Isaiah, our righteousness is a bunch of filthy rags, and you don't even want to know right now what that means in the Hebrew. But it's really bad. So I had to give God my righteousness as well as my sins, because none of it would do. And he is also made unto me sanctification. That means he sets me apart for holy purposes. I was like a child of hell before, now I'm a child of heaven. And I'm set apart to do heavenly things and glorious things And then, of course, least and certainly not last in the list is redemption. I had to be bought back. I had to be bought back from my sin. I couldn't pay a ransom for my own soul. I'm the one that's lost in sin, and I have nothing whereby to pay the ransom. No way to buy myself back. And I just love that story of the little boy who built a little boat, and he wanted to test his boat in the water, so he put it in a stream, and it was floating along so well, but the stream got faster and faster, and that boat got out of his reach. He couldn't keep up. He's running alongside, and finally the river took a bend, and he had to go a different way, and he lost sight of it, and he just lost it. A week later, he's walking downtown, and there's a pawn shop. And there's his little boat sitting in the window. And he went in there and said, "Oh, that's my boat. That's my boat." And the gentleman running the store said, "Well, it's going to cost you, let's just say 90 cents. It's an old story, so we'll deflate the price. I hate to tell you what it costs today, but the little boy went out and he collected pop bottles and he raked yards and he did chores. He got his 90 cents. He ran down to the pawn shop. It's still there in the window. And when he went in, he gave the man 90 cents and the man put the boat in his hand and he says, "Oh, good, now you're twice mine." Okay, that's what redemption means. Jesus made you, and through no fault of his own, Jesus lost you. But he paid everything he could to get you back. So now you're twice his. Boy, if I was smart, I'd just stop right there. That's so sweet. But I better say a few more things, really. When you get old, you just start getting sentimental, I guess. And those things mean more and more. So, when Peter talks about knowing the Lord, he says you don't see him, but you love him. And you've got joy unspeakable and full of, guess what? Glory, yes. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's glory to know the Lord. It's glory to be delivered from your sins. It's glory to be delivered from lies and deceit and darkness and things that destroy. And to know love and truth and peace. And to be able to operate under the terms of faith instead of just what I can figure out. These are glorious things. And we need to enjoy and not neglect so great salvation. I better go on, though, because it's also glory to learn of Him in Scripture. Now, there in John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Okay, again, sanctify means to set apart for holy purposes. And the way God does that, yes, through Jesus, yes, through His Spirit, but also through His Word. You want to be set apart for the Lord? You get into the Word and let it do its sanctifying work. You expose yourself to teaching, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You expose yourself to that so the Lord can do His work of sanctifying you. And then you start getting a glorious life. I remember the first time I got serious about it as a kid in high school, about reading my Bible first thing in the morning. And that's always a battle. I don't know. Some of you will agree with me, and some of you will just sit there and not move your head at all because you don't want to admit it. But with hurried schedules and waking up and having to get doing things, your mind's running, it's very easy to slip off and let God come later in the day or maybe in a few days. And I've had pastors and everything come to the same thing, to have that personal time with the Lord and His Word. It's a fight. It's like building a fire during a rain. It seems like the whole environment's against you. But the one day I got serious about it, and I remember I read something in Scripture, and I remember the next, it was right there in the morning, and I went to school, and a conversation at a lunch table came up, and I had just the words needed for that conversation. Everybody stopped and looked at me, because it seemed like an accident. He said something wise. But you know, it wasn't that they looked at me and attaboy. It's the fact is that I had an answer for a typical, terrible excuse for people not having anything to do with church. "Oh, the church is full of hypocrites." "Well, I'm not going there." And I told them, "The hospital is full of sick people. Are you going there when you're hurt?" You see, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, not those that are sick. Oh, no, yes, those that are sick. Not those that are healthy and whole, but those that are sick. So, I said, those hypocrites are in the right place. And that's just where we need to be. Or we'll be hypocrites for saying we're better than them. So, I probably didn't say it quite as eloquently, but I said it. And the reason I said it is because I read it. And I read it that morning, it was fresh in my mind, and God gave me a little taste of glory. Now, I'm not talking about pride, but the sense of connection. God's doing something here. He's speaking to me here, and it's for use here. He knew. He planned. That made me excited, like I'm a part of something bigger than me. So that was glorious. Now, another statement that I always try to find excuses to use is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I'm not going to give you all the background because I really get caught up in this chapter 3. But it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, in other words, unveiled, barefaced, beholding as in a glass, we think of a mirror. What they actually used back then was a highly polished piece of metal. You had to get close. If you wanted to see if your hair was parted right, you couldn't do it from a distance with like our wonderful glass mirrors are so precise. In those highly polished metal mirrors, you had to get rather close. And so Paul's using that kind of picture that we are looking into God's Word as if we're staring into that mirror. And yes, we do learn things about ourselves, but we also learn about the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what that's telling me is that when I read my Bible, I'm not just learning doctrines so I can spout off to other people. I'm not just learning things that I can use to argue down why so-and-so's wrong and this is right and our church is better than your church kind of stuff. You know, I'm just saying that what I'm supposed to be doing is I'm looking for the glory of the Lord. I want to see things about Him and get personal in my understanding of Him. Beyond just the rules and the stories, God's revealing Himself. In a sense, you got to read between the lines. And as you start learning what He's really like, without you even knowing it, without somebody's book on 3 steps, 7 steps, 10 steps, 12 steps, and I'm not against steps. I'm not against methodically studying something. But sometimes people think it's like the hokey pokey. You put your right foot in, you put your right foot out, you put your right foot in, you shake it all about. You know, and I just do this, this, and this, and bam, I'm going to be Mr. Macho Christian. And rather, what it is without you knowing it, you're getting so awe-inspired by the glory of the Lord, you're falling more in love with Him. He's becoming the altogether lovely one. And without you even knowing it, you're becoming like Him. And then one day, Jesus is going to say, thank you. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. And I was in the hospital and you came to my need. And I was in prison and you visited me. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I'm going to say, what? I don't remember any of that. Well, of course you don't. Because when you did it to the least of these, you were really doing it to me. And I love that lack of self-consciousness. I love that inconspicuous, just doing what I should be doing without blowing trumpets and shooting off fireworks about it. And I'm saying that if you will read your Bible as if you wanted to see a picture of God, you'll find out that the impression of God will now be made in you. And you will eventually become an impression of God to others. That's pretty glorious. It is glory to serve the Lord and suffer for His sake. Now, I'm not a sadomasochist when I say that, but it's just what the Bible is full of telling us. Anybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what are the options? Well, the options are keep wanting to live godly in Christ Jesus and let the world do whatever it wants. Let it do its dirtiest. And we have promise after promise after promise that this is glorious, actually. And I have to limit myself here, but you know what they call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake or for my sake. This is what they did to the prophets. And that word blessed there means happy. Doesn't mean you enjoy persecution, But there's happiness because you're suffering for the right reasons. See, the worst insult coming from the right person could be a compliment. And there's certain people in this world, I just assume they hated me. Because they hate my Savior. They hate the Bible. They hate everything that's right. And it doesn't matter if they like me. If they're still hating God and His Son, Jesus Christ, then we have no future. That's why James warns us. If you even want to be friends with the world, you become the enemy of God. We don't want to do that. So, Peter probably puts this together really well in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now we're going to get the idea of serving and suffering here, but then something else. 1 Peter chapter 4, I start with verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you or test you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I'm going to have to let Peter's words ring in your ears and let you read these other passages that I've skipped over. We have a job to do. It's a job that we're equipped to do, called to do, empowered to do. And when we do it, somebody is going to punish us for doing good, and God says that's just fine. It's really me they hate, but they can't punch me in the nose, so they'll punch you in the nose. They can't put their hands around my neck, so they'll put their hands around your neck, so to speak. And all while this is happening, it may hurt. It may bring tears. But it turns to joy. Because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. And you read it in Scriptures. When the disciples were persecuted, they rejoiced in it. They gave thanks that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. They saw the privilege and the honor. They stood up and they were counted with Christ. And Jesus said, if they kill me, your master, what do you think they'll do to you, his servants? So don't act like it's strange. It's part of normal Christian living. You don't have to go out and get the persecution. Don't think that's a quota here. Let's say, I got to get my neighbor really mad at me today. No. It isn't you getting somebody mad. It's them getting mad at God through you. Okay, now then, this is glory that exists now. And the crescendo that Christ has secured future glory for us, this gives us strength and motivation. Okay, it brings hope, it brings joy, it brings peace into our lives. And it also motivates us to be pure and faithful people. It's strengthening to keep our mind on the promises of future glory. Let's just pull a couple out here. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 18. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, and I'm going to say Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, not just to us, folks, but in us. Glory revealed in us. A glory that's been there ever since the moment we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. A glory that started a little glimmer, and it got brighter and brighter. And then one day when we get in our new bodies, it's going to glow. I mean, this may be very literal. Whenever the angels appeared, you know, it kind of hurt people's eyes. And I'm telling you, we might literally shine. Daniel says we're going to shine like the stars of heaven. So, what we're going through right now in terms of negative things is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And these are called the sufferings of Christ. But they're happening to us. What a partnership. We share in the sufferings, we'll share in the glory. Okay, also, let's just take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And there's people still trying to tell me that you can't really know if you're going to heaven or not in this life. You've got to wait till you get there. Boy, that sounds like a bad deal. That sounds like some of those sales I've seen on the internet where somebody is tricked into paying somebody to get off the eBay thing and they do it themselves, and next thing you know, there's nothing there. They send the product and they're waiting for money and it doesn't come. Yeah. For God to say, well, you just believe in me and do all your best, suffer for me, and we'll see about whether you go to heaven or not. I don't know. That doesn't sound right. But it says here, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I'll add now and forever. And I can do that with a lot of other verses, but I'll spare you right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Something we actually haven't fully done yet, folks, is see him as he is face to face. But we're promised by Paul in the book of Philippians that we're going to be changed into the same body. We're going to have a body like his resurrection body. Now, what does that do to you? Here's what I hope it does. Verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. So it's a glorious hope, it's also a purifying hope. And I hope you'll take time to look at Matthew 16, 24 through 27, and Matthew 19, 22 through 30, and notice the reference to the throne of grace, of glory. The throne of glory. Because that's something yet to come. And we get to partake in it. So read those with great joy and anticipation. But we've got to get to this last thing here. Is that the glory shared between the Father and the Son caused unity and oneness between them. They had the mutual glory. They had the mutual essence. The mutual purpose. They were just bonded and welded together. And it was glorious. And in the same way, the glory that Christ has given us not only unites us with the Father and the Son, but it also unites us with each other. You know, this is the difference between a whole bunch of coals. You know, if you ever go camping and at night you got this fire just the way you want it, but finally it's time to go to bed. And you take these gorgeous coals. And most people say, boy, we sure could cook a good meal with those. Or, man, that fire would burn all night. But to make sure it doesn't, we spread the coals apart, don't we? And at first they're all just blazing away in their orangey-red glory. Maybe even a little flame is still coming out. And then they kind of settle down. And they just glow a nice red. And if you haven't gone to bed yet, you'll watch. They just start getting smaller light. And eventually, they just smoke. And if you could see, if you put the flashlight on, it's just a combination of black and gray with ashes all over it. Not much. And the glory that we're supposed to be experiencing is when we stick together. You know that city set on a hill that cannot be hid? That's a whole lot of lights making one light. That's the kind of picture Jesus makes of what our light should be like. Yeah, you should be glowing on your own, but when we get together, we ought to be really burning. to encourage each other, exhort one another, admonish one another. Just look up all the one another's. If you can't do it, I've got a list already made. It was the subject of a Bible study for about 10 months or so. We did in the midweek Bible study, one another in the New Testament. Lots of it. This glory has to do with unity, oneness of purpose. And the more we understand that we share together, the less it matters whether you like the Packers or not, or the Cowboys, or the Vikings. The less it matters whether you like pizza, or whether you like some other eating item. I've got to be careful before I start a fight. But all the things that you could use to make your own little cubicle for yourself and say, well, they don't like this, they don't do that. Those things seem to just melt away. Those barriers melt away. All barriers, all partitions removed by Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He gave us His glory. And that means He gave us Himself to each other. You know, they talk about that expression, oh, he thinks he's God's gift to man. If you're a Christian, you are. You are God's gift to man, especially the brotherhood of Christ. And the only reason I know I'm a gift to you is because of what Christ has done in my life. But I also know and respect the fact that you are a gift to me. And we are a gift to each other. And we should be presenting those gifts from God to each other as much as we can. Ministering one to another. So, when Jesus talks about this in John 17, I have to read this slowly because if I read it too quickly, it gets confusing. But just let it soak in. It may take a while, but John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Somewhere that gets down to you and me in 2014. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, or let me just say, as you, Father, are in me, and I, you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now just take time and read those few verses. There's four of them. Read them over slowly again and again this week. And you'll find out they have a lot of insight. It gives a lot of direction about how we ought to be living, how we ought to be using our time, how we should think of ourselves, and how we should think of one another. Romans 15, 5 through 7, Paul put it nicely. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Jesus had courage and a sense of forward direction in his life, even though he knew he was going to be terribly, terribly tried, illegally tried, beaten, and then crucified, and all of our sins would be laid upon him, and the Father himself was going to reject him. And yet, in John 13, he knew where he came from, he knew where he was going, and it says he loved us unto the end. He was so filled with love, and Hebrews 12 even says joy was set before him. He knew he was accepted of his Father. He knew what he was going on to do in John 17. He knew he was going on to finish the job, complete the mission, and then be accepted. Christ's glorification is not just his resurrection from the dead, but also his ascension to the Father. So I told the disciples once, you ought to be happy for me. I get to go be with the Father. But if I go, I'll come again. I'll send the Comforter to you. In John 14:23, he said, the Father and the Son will both make their abode in you. We will not leave you. We will not forsake you. As much then as the Father accepted his Son and accepted that offering, Ephesians 1:6 says, you and I are accepted in the Beloved. So chin up. Look around you and realize the wonderful privilege you have and the wonderful mission you're on, the wonderful provision that's been given to you. You have a glorious life. You don't have to go out to a bridge and try to jump off and have an angel stop you and show you what your life would be like if you hadn't been born. In case you like the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Cute movie. I'm not interested in angels getting their wings, but the point is, you already have a wonderful life. God himself, not an angel, gave everything he had to show you a wonderful life. May I say, a glorious life. Now, boy, there's just too much glory here, folks. It's just killing me. But let me just reemphasize it with one other point. And you don't have to turn anywhere. I'm just going to allude to a statement Peter made. It's in your notes. But Peter, in 2 Peter 1, was talking about a glorious experience he had in which Peter, James, and John, alone on a mountain, witnessed the transfiguration of the Lord. And the glory that he had with the Father before he came to the earth was manifested at that moment. It was a glorious moment. And Peter uses words very carefully here. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory. And he also says, there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And what was that word? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This glorious experience wasn't just about the visuals of Christ showing a shining presence. It was the fact that he and the Father were united as one. There was all pleasure between them, and there was no sin between them. And to add to it, when Moses and Elijah appeared, they talked to him about his death. Something the world would not consider glorious, yet we glory in the cross of Christ. It was glorious that day. Not only was Jesus transfigured into a wonderful appearance of glory, beyond what a mortal body would look like, but he had the prospect of fulfilling the will of the Father, who's going to die for our sins. That was glorious to him because he loved us. He wanted to do it. He loved the Father. He wanted to do it for him. He wanted to do it for you. And the Father put his seal of approval on him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And everything about that statement says you and I can share the same glory. He was thinking of us at the time he said it. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:15 it says, all things are for your sakes. Or is that verse 14? But anyways, all things are for your sakes. Jesus said in John 15, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. He says, there's no greater love in this world than a man lay down his life for his friends. Because if you're just servants, I won't tell you what I'm doing. But because you're friends, I will. I'll let you in on my business. We're going to share the kingdom together. That throne of glory. I remember one time talking to a person and they thought, all I care about is if I make it to heaven. I don't care if I'm just hanging by my fingertips. As long as I get to heaven. And I thought, what a horrible picture of getting to heaven and you're hanging by your fingertips. And I assume hell's below you there. That's not my picture of glory. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He's going to be pleased with you because Christ pleased him and you're in him. And Christ in you is going to help you and me to actually do pleasing things. Our souls aren't in the balance, but the works we do, we will give an account to God, and there's a chance to get reward or to lose reward. But remember this, you already please Him. You already love Him. If there's any parent in here in this room, you'll know what I mean, that when a child has done things wrong, you still feel love for them. If anything, you feel pain for them because you don't want them to suffer the things they're about to bring upon themselves. It's not hatred. Sometimes teenagers think we hate them, but they don't understand yet what pain does to a person when the children they love so much are about to wreck themselves. And God says He feels pain too. Grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you were sealed to the day of redemption. That word means pain. Don't cause pain. We can have a glorious life now, and we're going to have a glorious forever. And all else I know is that which He gave us, He will give to others if we go in Jesus' name and share this glory. Chin up. Let's pray. And before I pray, we're getting ready for the Lord's table. And I want you to think, perhaps there's some business you want to talk about with your Heavenly Father, with your Savior. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what you need to be talking about, is getting the forgiveness, getting the redemption, getting purchased through the shed blood of Christ. Receive Him. Ask Him to come into your life. Child of God, have we been appreciating the glory that is already in us? Have we been living a glorious life? Have we acknowledged that it's glorious? Are we looking forward to more glory? Or do we keep focusing on the gloom and doom that the world keeps discussing about future events on this earth? Child of God, remember that the Lord's table is not only a time of self-examination, but a time of celebration. Let the Lord's joy be your strength. We'll have a few minutes of silence, and then I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll observe the Lord's table.